Let's get started. I did bring some, I feel a little nervous because I do have Melissa here, but I also have my sister-in-law here. And so it's like double jeopardy when it comes to bad jokes, but I don't care. It's my church. I do what I want. Here we go. Ready? What's every elf's favorite music? Rap. Come on, rap music, you know, rap. Aw, you guys. All right, I got you warmed up now. Lord help them. What do you get when you cross a snowman with a vampire? Frostbite. Oh, come on, man. That was good. All right.
It was better.
Okay, here we go. All right, let's posture our hearts. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I have a word for you today. We're beginning in the Advent season. We're beginning a new series. Let's posture our hearts together. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it's your word that's a lamp unto our feet, that it's your word that's a light unto our path. And we thank you, God, that it's your spirit that's our teacher today, that I'm just a vessel for pouring and these your sheep are vessels for receiving. And then it's your spirit that leads us and guides us and illuminates your scriptures to us. And it's not just information. It's not information. He brings revelation that makes available transformation in our lives, that you make yourself real to us and tangible to us through your word and your spirit today. And we declare that we're going to receive comfort and conviction from your word today, both. And we thank you that your promise is that as we do and become doers of your word, that we will be blessed in all that we do. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Let's praise God for it. Come on. All right, so we're starting a new series called Advent. We came out of Ecclesiastes. We press pause on that. And so we're starting Advent. And so Advent is a season. It's a name of a season. How many of you know what Advent means? Raise your hand if you know what Advent means. Most people don't. Correct. So what do we follow here, guys?
Rules
of biblical interpretation. Why do we follow those rules? Because you don't decide what the Bible means. You discover what it means by following those rules. So why would we talk about something and nobody... I find it interesting. Think about it. I said, who knows what Advent means? It's an ancient Christian tradition. I look out over the congregation. There's more than 100 people here. Nobody knows what the word means. That's why we follow rules here, folks. So the word Advent, so the beginning of every... So put your thinking caps on now. We're switching gears. I'm going into teaching mode. You ready? So the word Advent, we need context to what we're talking about. Okay? The word Advent, it literally means arrival. That's what it means. The coming or the arrival. We call this season the Advent season because there was an arrival. And it was such an arrival on the scene of history that it changed everything. But it was foretold. So, the title of my message today is just hope. Advent number one, it's just hope. What you have to understand, though, again, the beginning of every subject is a definition of terms. So we know that Advent means the coming or the arrival, but the arrival of what? Without context, we don't know. We're talking about how Jesus is our hope. So what we want to do is I'm going to define some terms because, again, what are we following?
God.
Rules of biblical interpretation so that we may know God, right? And so let's back up. Let me give you some context. So the coming of Jesus was a big deal. It was a big deal because he was foretold, because he was our hope. What does hope mean? We talked about Advent, but what does hope mean? You see, in the world, in our current vernacular, hope is a want, a wish, or a desire. You know, Will I make it in time? Boy, I sure hope so. Right? Is it going to be good? Boy, I sure hope so. That's the way we use it. But the Bible word for hope, it doesn't mean that. When we talk about Jesus being our hope, our living hope, and us having hope, it doesn't mean a want, a wish, or a desire. The Bible in the Strong's Expository Dictionary of New and Old Testament words defines the Greek word is elpizo, or elpizomai. Okay? It comes from elpis. It means, literally, a favorable and confident expectation. Bible hope means that you have a reason to expect something with confidence. It's a confident expectation. Right? So we can't have this conversation about confident expectation without having context to what the expectation is. So it goes all the way. Let's rewind. Everybody say zoom out. You gotta zoom out. We celebrate Christmas all over the globe because history is his story. And that's not just a cliche. You can see that God is present and he is not silent through history. And Jesus became our hope because when we back up all the way to the beginning, the context is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to start. Watch it now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The context is that God had a plan in his heart in the beginning. And he created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is difficult for some people to wrap their heads around, but a very basic understanding of ontology or existence, from nothing comes nothing. It's very asinine for you to say everything came from nothing. That is not logical. Right? You can't get something from nothing. So the context of all of this, we are assuming, it's not a foolish assumption, it's not even an assumption, it's really an inference based on how we experience reality and facts that we know about reality. The context is that there is an intelligent design to the universe. Now, whether you want to call, the universe told me. If you want to assign deity to a non-personal, we can talk about the logistics of that, but at the end of the day, you can't get something from nothing. So either we've existed forever, which we haven't, and we know that because of the first and second laws of thermodynamics. So it's not eternal. So there is a beginning, there is an end. Now, there are lots of different theories, but in the context of what we are talking about and the history and the communication that we've received from God, we understand in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the purpose of creation, a lot of people will say, and we talked about this last week, a lot of people will say the purpose of a creation, we were created to love God. And that's a part of the truth, but it's not the whole truth. Actually, we weren't created to love God. Mankind was created to be loved by God. But true love, I'm going to get into it, man. I'm going to teach you guys some stuff today. Christmas is all about a yearly reminder that there is a God, that he is real, that he has been active in history, that he has not been silent, and that he has kept his word over generations and generations, and it can be proved historically. And that distills down into your life, that if he made a promise to you, then he will keep his word to you. Because if he kept a 4,000-year-old promise, he can certainly keep a promise to you. In the midst of all of the mess, and I'm going to get into it. So if you're religious and you're used to, like, we don't cuss and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do, this is really going to bother you a little bit. But in the end, you'll realize where I'm going with this, okay? So here's the issue. God created it. He placed man in the Garden of Eden. He gave them an ideal environment. But remember, I said man was created not initially or primarily to love God, but to be loved by God. But how many of you know, if you really love somebody, you give them a what? A choice. You can't force somebody to love you. True love gives a choice. God placed them in the garden in an ideal environment and supplied their every need. But he did give them a choice. He said, hey, you know what? See this one? I've given you all of this. You've got everything that you need. See this? Don't do that. Right? And God placed man in the garden. The Bible says to guard it and to tend it. That meant that Adam knew. Adam knew that there was an enemy around. And his job was to tend the garden and to keep the enemy out of it. Amen? The problem is the enemy came in and he does what he does. And it's still the same today. I don't care who you are, the enemy operates the same way. He showed up and first thing he did was cast doubt on God's word. Some of you here that maybe are newer, you're like, well, yeah, you're basing all this on the word of God. That's the enemy's number one approach. Did God really say? That's not really God. Oh, men wrote that. Let me ask you this. I will talk to that. Thank you, Lord. So you might be here and you might be thinking, well, men wrote the Bible. Yeah, men wrote your math book too, but it don't mean that it wasn't true. How many of you took algebra? How many of you know men wrote that book? It was all men, but it contained truth. That's nonsense. It's asinine fatuity. It's an excuse for you not to acknowledge. And we're zooming out today. I'm going to do my best to zoom out and show you historically how God is very real and he's been very active and he's better than you think he is. He's been lied on and he will work for your good even if you're struggling with some area of your life. And that's the whole point. Here's the thing. That's what I'm bringing out right now. Before, let's look at the next verse. The enemy came in. Let me point that out. Yes, Lord, I will. Thank you. So let me point out, this is how the enemy works. Did God really say? He attacks God's word because it's our first and foremost way. It's how God communicates with us. The Logos is God's word to us. It's how God communicates with us. And if he can cast doubt on that, It's the same as anyone else. Listen to me now, you young people. I know there are lots of young people here, and I've said this before, but anyone that's going to take advantage of you, whether it's a spirit or whether it's a person, they follow a pattern. The enemy created the pattern. Instigate, isolate, escalate. Anybody that's been abused knows that, right? They instigate. And then when you respond, they try to get you isolated. And then once they get you isolated, then they escalate to take advantage of you. Amen? And that's all the enemy did. All the enemy did, he instigated with them. He tried to isolate them from God. And then when he did, he escalated. Did God really say? No. Then he cast aspersions on God's person and his character. He's holding out on you. And then he cast aspersions on their worth. So look at it. He challenged God's word as truth, A. Then he challenged God's character as good, B. And then he challenged their worth, C. And he got them into a place where they made a bad decision. Here's the crazy thing. Watch this. Let's go to Genesis. There was a fall. We fell. God gave us a world. God, you know, somebody will say like, and we've been talking about this in Ecclesiastes. Well, you know, how could such bad things happen if God was so good or whatever? God is good and he is love and he gave us a choice. And in our choice, we ruin it. Has anybody ever been involved in addiction? Has everybody been involved in sin, been involved in a relationship failure, all over the place, right? What happened? You had it, but you made bad decisions. Those decisions had existential consequences. That's not God mad at you. That's not God punishing you. That is just gravity working, right? And I will say this again. I feel like I need to say this again. We're not going to talk about judgment a lot. We're actually going to talk about the love of God, but what God does come to deal with in judgment is evil, not people. God loves people. But if God is good, if God is real and he is good, evil flees from him. And he has judged evil, but not people. But if you hold on to evil, evil will drag you into judgment that God did never intended for you to have. Are you with me? And so the answer to that is just to let go of the evil. And the minute you do, there's forgiveness available to you. Right? But you can't say then somebody that loves you, if you love somebody and they're continuing in their addiction and they won't let go of the evil, you have to draw boundaries with that person for their good and for yours. We know that on a natural level. Why do we shake our fist at God when he does it? Come on, somebody. That's free. That's not even in my notes. But so here we go. So look, listen, you're going to see God loves you. We make everything in our relationship about this thing between me and God. And Jesus took this thing and put it over here, and I can have a relationship with God while we figure out this thing together. See it? Anyways, and you're going to see that. He did this in history. So there was a fall. The first thing that God said, let's go to Genesis. I'm already halfway. Oh, man, I'm talking a lot. Here we go. The first prophecy, watch, the first prophecy in the scripture. And I will put enmity. He's talking to the enemy, to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now, I don't know if you know anything about biology, but I do. And the woman doesn't carry seed. The woman carries egg. The man carries seed. So he's saying something really particular here about her seed, meaning that there's going to be some sort of supernatural birth. And he goes on to say, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your heel, but you shall bruise his head. So if you think about a snake, and there is a bit of symbolism. You know, you get those people that are like, well, is it literal or is it, we're not dumb. And God knows, he knows the brains that he put in our head, right? So think about a snake on the ground, right? If I stomp that snake in the head, it might bite me. It might hurt me. In my killing it, I'm going to suffer pain. But it's going to be dead and I'm going to survive. Think about the cross. All the way back in Genesis, God said, I'm sending somebody. He already had a plan. And this is what I want to point out. Listen to me, children. This is what I want to point out. Before they ever even failed, God had a plan. He had to give them the choice in order to be loving and in order to be just. He is good. He is only good, which means he has to be just. He can't not be just and he can't not be love. And that's why the Bible says in Psalms that in Jesus, mercy and justice have kissed each other. So he says from the very beginning, I've got a plan to redeem you. I knew you were going to fail. I knew you were going to fall. I had to let you. Any parents in here? I knew you were going to fail this test. I knew you were going to fall, but you had to go through this in order for you to be the person that I created and redeemed you to be. Otherwise, you're just a robot, and that wouldn't be fair, and that wouldn't be love. Are you with me? And so he gives this prophecy. And here's the thing. It's the very first. It's the very first. Listen, guys, he works this out over centuries, over millennia. He works this out. There are 456 prophecies written over the course of 4,000 years by different authors in different genres, in different areas, geographical, and they all point to Jesus that he fulfilled in his person. I'll give you a few, just a few, so that you think about it. So Isaiah 7:14 talks about his birth, that a virgin will bear a son, and he will be called Savior, right? We know before Jesus ever even came, before he arrived, Advent, everybody say Advent, before he arrived, they had been talking about his arrival for 4,000 years, and they said how he would be born, the supernatural means that he would be born, where he would be born, what his father would do, what was going on in the nation that he lived in, what would happen after he was born. These are things because, you know, any thinking person will say, well, I can just pick prophecies out of, you know, and make my life. You can't make political things happen. You don't have control over who's king and how they're going to respond. You can't control that. As individuals, even as a small, you know, you might think of like, anybody watch Dune? Anybody know the movie Dune or watch that show Dune? And they've got the Bene Gesserit and they're behind the scenes doing all that stuff. The Pharisees tried to do that. They lost control because they couldn't control Jesus because he didn't do, you can't control people and you can't control history. God knows what's going to happen before it happens and he weaves history together in spite of your failures to bring about his promise in your life. And he does it not just in your life, in the short span of your 80 years, but over decades, over centuries, with lineages, with nations. And all we have to do is just look back and we can see it over the years. God is real, he is there, and he is not silent, and he's better than you think he is. So Isaiah 7:14 says, talks about Jesus' birth. Hosea 11:1 talks about Jesus' flight to Egypt when he was a baby. Zechariah 9:9 talks about Jesus' triumphal, his entry when they did the, you know, they waved the leaves and everything, his triumphal entry. It talks about that. These are things that were hundreds of years beforehand. Psalm 34:20 and Zechariah 12:10, they talk about in specific detail the way that Jesus would be crucified before crucifixion was ever even a thing. It was written during the Persian Empire. Crucifixion didn't become a thing until the Roman Empire. You're talking about thousands of years. And let me get into that for a minute in the time that I have left. Listen, there's a due season. The Bible says he was our hope. Jesus is our hope. And let me point this out too. I want to piggyback on something that Liam was saying, is that a lot of times when we think about Jesus being our hope, we think about the things he can do for me, him making my life better. So he's my hope. Like he's the answer, right? And a lot of times, sometimes people that are agnostic or they haven't had exposure to real true Christianity that's based on love and scripture, but it's based on religion. They've known some Pharisees. Can I just tell you, Jesus would throw hands with people. We don't talk about that. Jesus would throw hands with people. Guess who he threw hands with? religious folk. Jesus got in a fight in church. Never got in a fight in a bar. I went to Bible college. I know what I'm talking about. Never got in a fight in a bar. Always got along with everybody. Led them to Jesus, though. Led them to God. Helped them. He went into church and they tried to kill him several times. Religious people couldn't stand him. And that's just a historical fact. Right? Because there's a difference between religion and relationship. And again, I'm in a relationship with my wife. I love her to death. But if our relationship was either you take out the trash or I'm not talking to you today, that's legalism. We treat God that way. Like if I don't do everything just right, if I don't measure up just right, you know, shunned. It makes me think of The Office. Shun, unshun, shun, unshun. So just to piggyback on what Liam was saying, we think of Jesus in terms of he's our hope in the sense of what he can do for us. I've got news for you. It goes even deeper than that. I lost my daughter this year. I lost my mother this year. I'm in the midst of maybe using my dad this year. I've been through some stuff, but you know what? Jesus talks to me. He knows me. He loves me. And he walks me through what I'm going through. He is real and he is there. And he doesn't overlook my sin. He doesn't overlook my failure. He does get into the middle of it and help me to navigate it and to heal from it and to overcome it. He takes me right where I'm at, but he loves me too much to leave me there. Are you with me? And it doesn't matter what happened to me, because like I said before, he knew before it ever happened that it was coming, and he already had a plan to redeem it. He's already got a plan. You hit bad times, you hit rough times. It didn't take him by surprise, man. Nothing takes God by surprise. And I guarantee you, if you're facing a giant, he's given you everything you need to run at that giant and overcome it. You do not have to be overcome. And I'll prove it. God sees the bigger picture. I'll tell this story. ...that God gets and all of his, you know, the angry God of the Old Testament or whatever. Let me ask you this. I feel like I need to say this. I need somebody with a small child. Small child. You have a small child. What would you do if your small child was walking towards an outlet with a fork, just getting ready to stick their, they're just doing this. What would you do? Hey, stop. A lot of times in scripture, what you're reading is God going, hey, stop. You're not going to like that. Right? He gets a bad rap. If you love somebody, you do anything that you can to protect them. And you're even sharp with them sometimes. If they're continually, any addict knows that. Sometimes you just have to be really, really sharp and really, really hard with somebody because you love them and because they're being self-destructive. Does that make sense? So we have to keep things in context. But the overarching activity that we see between God and history is his redeeming mankind. He's just. He doesn't overlook sin. That's the whole reason Jesus came. He paid for it. Why would he hold me to account? Actually, he didn't. You can choose to have your own account, or you can choose to let Jesus take account, and you can enter into a relationship with him. Well, what about this thing that I struggle with? Well, I will tell you this. Enter into a relationship with him, and then you two work out that situation. Because it's not between you and me. It's between you and him. Wait. Let me say that again. Your sin is not between you and me. It's between you and him. And that's why David even said, I have sinned against you and against this man. Right? But God has a way of redeeming those things, putting things back together, healing, making whole. And whatever you're struggling with, it didn't take him by surprise. And he's already got a plan to redeem you. And that's why in Psalms, it says in Psalms chapter 31, verse 15. I'm going to read it through a few different translations so you get the gist of it. Watch this. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. And I didn't know what 2024 was going to look like. But I'm so glad that with everything we've had to face, my times are in his hands. Hour by hour, I place my days in your hands. My future is in your hands. You determine my destiny. Guys, Advent is a reminder that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, and that God is involved. He's there, and he's not silent. And history is his story. I want to ask you today to invite him into your story. With every head bowed and every eye closed. As I was speaking today, you realize that God's just tapping on your shoulder. He's tapping on your heart. You know, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock." And he actually quoted that to a church. It wasn't like unbelieving people. That's a quote from him saying, "Hey, I'm at the door right now, and we're in church. Jesus is here. He's available to you. He's better than you think he is. And maybe also worse. He's a beautiful Savior. He's a beautiful outlaw. But he is your hope. And whatever you're struggling with, it, whatever you're trying to overcome, or whatever you think separates you from him, it's poppycock. He can overcome anything. He can meet you in the middle of anything. He can save you from anything. He can give you the wisdom and the grace you need to navigate whatever relational issues you have, whatever financial relationships you have. But it all starts with him being your hope and you having a relationship with him. So if that's you today, you want to just renew your relationship with him, or you've never had a relationship with him and you want to have one, I'm not going to call anybody up. We're not going to embarrass you. Raise your hand up. Put it right back down. We're all going to pray together. I see your hand. I see your hand. Come on, all over the place. Just tell God and tell me. I'm not going to embrace you. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Thank you. I see your hand. This is what the Bible says. I see your hand back there. Thank you very much. This is what the Bible says when it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Doesn't mean you go sit in a booth and you like tell everybody. It means that we all as one accord hear the word of God and we allow it to convict us, and then we make decisions based on moving towards God and allowing him to be God in our life. So let's pray out loud with all of those that raise their hands. Just let's pray out loud together, just as a family, as a church, in celebrating Jesus, our hope. Say, Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. He is my hope. I accept him as my King, as my Savior. And I make a new decision to be led by him, to let him love me, and to walk in his love towards others. Save me. Change me from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And everybody said? Now come on, celebrate like you believe he heard you. Stand up on your feet.